Esther chapter 3, we're going to pray. Yeah. Esther, is there anything else we missed? Any other announcements we need to make? We should kind of keep in front of you guys the fly fishing ministry. That's kind of cool, since none of you showed up when he had his meeting, so I'll let you know that. Yeah, the youth drama. But you know what? The youth always have drama. There's so much drama in the youth. And so, yeah, but they're doing, it's true. We have new drama team for the youth. They'll be doing some of those, they're preparing to go to Mexico to do some outreach ministry there. So, some of that. Cool. Lots and lots of people in the hospital right now. Lots of friends in the hospital from the church. I think every hospital has at least one person there. And so I just need to keep that all in prayer. Pray for little Hunter, Donna, and Rick. What's their last name? Donna and Rick. They sit like on the front row, third service. What's their last name? They have little Hunter as their little child. And they got in a car accident, and little Hunter got cut up in his face. I mean, he'll be all right, but it's definitely some major surgery on his face. That happened yesterday. And Bonnie Rotman in the hospital, and Foe in the hospital. We have a lot of people in the hospital right now, so we're gonna pray for that as we get older, start racing towards home. And there's also it's quite a world we live in. So let's pray. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we're yours. Lord, the family that's gathered here, Lord, as we gather together in your name. We love you, we praise you, Lord. And we do pray for little Hunter. Precious little boy, Lord, I pray that he'd heal up quickly and all the bumps and bruises and abrasions and the cuts in his face, Lord, from the glass. Father, I pray that you'd heal him up. Lord, thank you for his little spirit, Lord, just being so strong. Lord, heal him up, Lord, from all the injuries from this car accident. Be with Don and Rick. They're just trying to process all that's in front of them because of this accident. Be with Bonnie Rotman. She's healing up from her surgery, and Foe up in University Hospital. Lord, just be with the family members that are up there. And Lord, thank you, Lord, that you just remind us, Lord, that this is not our home. Someday soon, whether it's in rapture or accident or death or from whatever causes, Lord, in one day soon we're going to be standing in your presence. Lord, as your child, we look forward to that day. But Lord, we're thankful for today. We're grateful, Lord, that you gave us another day to serve you, another day to learn your ways, to study your word, to love one another as you've loved us. Lord, teach us to be grateful people. We love you. We trust you. We open your word, Lord, and we seek your face. Help me to stay out of the way. We need to see you in Jesus' name, and all God's kids said, amen. Our study has taken us to Esther chapter 3. So looking at the book of Esther, and we've seen some of the key characters already. We've seen Ahasuerus, which was the king of Persia, Babylon, the king, and he was not the brightest king as far as just integrity issues. Had a big drunken party with all of his friends and asked his wife to come out there with and parade around in her crown. And when she would not do it, he was stuck because the guys that was with him, if you remember the story, said, look, if your wife is going to treat you that way, our wives are going to start teaching. You better make an example of her because we want our wives to obey us. Honey, you do what I say right now. You know, that just doesn't work. And you know what? Let me say this to you. A guy that does that's a jerk anyways. A guy that does that's a jerk. You bossing your wife around like that. You know, pick on some of your own size. I don't like that. Anyways, I don't like what Ahasuerus did, but that's not my deal. This is just a Bible story. And so what did he do? He went out and we find this from secular history if you were here. He went out, fought a big battle. I mean, almost completely lost his entire army. Ha ha. Came back. And then he started getting lonely. He missed his wife. I believe you can see in that chapter there was some regret on what he had done. And so he had this, as VeggieTales would tell the story, if you like VeggieTales, this big beauty contest. I'm sorry, it wasn't a beauty contest. Okay, the guy was collecting all the beautiful young virgins, bringing them in his harem, and then, to be honest with you, he was just sleeping with each one each night until he found one that he liked, and he was going to make her the queen. Now that's brutal, but that's the culture. That's what was going on. You know, and there's all these commentators that say, well, you know, this was a privilege for the women to be part of this and all that. Well, I don't know. It still sounds messed up to me. All right. And so, anyway, so Esther, was the one that, and she was in that position because there was something that she had to do. We're going to see that tonight. God places us in sometimes difficult situations because He knows that the path that we're on is not going to lead over here, and there's something over here that He's called us to do. And so we get all upset because God has changed our direction, moved us or whatever it is. But God knows that if you go down this path, you're going to miss the blessing. You're going to miss what I called you to. So there's a little tweak in your world here, and sometimes it's pretty tragic. Sometimes it's difficult to deal with. And yet God sees the future, and it's so cool to just say, God, it's your deal. If you want to take me down that road, then we'll just trust you. I don't know that I like it, but I don't know the outcome, and I'm just going to trust you. Well, if we can just learn to do that. I know I fall short in that. Sometimes I really gripe at Him about, what are you doing, God? And I get on the other side of it going, okay, that was cool. Don't ever do that again, God. But that was cool. That was cool. I mean, I learned a lot, and there's a lot of things I'm redirecting now over here, but I don't ever want to go through that again. And so, and we'll see that tonight. We also met Haman. In fact, we did some of this. We got through a little bit of this chapter last time. Let's just jump in the text here, and we'll kind of pause and kind of recap. I forgot how far we got into this, but let's look at this again. It says, after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hamatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. So you have now the next character on the stage of this scene is you have Haman. Haman is an Agagite. If you have a little study Bible, it'll call him an Amalekite. Keep in mind, if you were here last time, we talked a little bit about the Amalekites. They were a group of people. Listen to this. They were a group of people that God told Joshua, He told Saul, especially Saul, wipe them out. Wipe them completely out. Now that sounds brutal. That sounds difficult. And yet God knew that this group of people was always going to be a problem with God's people. In fact, this is their character, is when God sent Moses out of Egypt, the Amalekites were the ones that kind of hung back and waited for all the ones that were kind of lagging in the back, the children and the sick and all those who were lagging in the back. And they just kind of followed them and kept killing people that was kind of lagging in the back. Notice that God really has a heart for those that are the young, those that are handicapped, those that are having difficulties. You know, you look at Jesus and the healings that Jesus did. There was many times He sought people out to help them, and you could see His heart in this. Going to the pools of Bethsaida there, and going down and finding a man that needed a healing. Went through the crowd, went right to a man and said, do you want to be healed? Well, of course I want to be healed, but there's nobody here to push me in the water. When the water is stirred, they had a legend that when the water is stirred, there was an underground spring that was there, and everyone, while there'd be a rush of water, and the water would move, and there was a legend that the first person that got into the water would be the one that would be healed. And he says, well, I don't have anybody to help me into the water when the water is stirred. Well, that's not the way God operates. In fact, you know, in this culture, there was professional pushers. Okay, you would hire a guy, and you'd be at the edge of the pool. This would be kind of cool. And as soon as the water moved, somebody would shove you in. Because the idea was this, the first person in received a healing. Somebody must have got healed, or something happened with someone that had this legend happen, because it became very well known. And so, you know, he says, well, I don't have a pusher, you know. I'm going to push me in the water. And Jesus, we're not doing that. Jesus healed it. I really believe that Jesus has a heart. I absolutely know this, that He has a heart for people in general. He looked at the multitudes and it says that He had compassion on them. Just for people. God loves people. So the Amalekites was a group that had waited until those that were lagging behind, and they were wiping them out. God took exception to that. And said, I want you to completely wipe them out. I want you to blot their name out. In fact, when a scribe would be would be copying the word. The scribes would be the copyists. Whenever they come to the word, in fact, this is what they do: is they would test their pen before they started by writing the word Amalekite, and then they would blot it out, they'd cross it out, you know, and that's how they tested the pen before they started to write. Amalekites were to be wiped out. Now, again, let's back up just for a second. That sounds pretty brutal when God says, "I want you to go wipe them all out." But understand that these people had plenty of opportunities to turn to God. Instead, they were sacrificing their children. They were having major orgies. Let's show you how we worship our God that have major orgies. And it was just a total depraved culture. God says, "No, we're not going to reform that. We're going to remove that." The Amalekites. No, with Saul, Saul was told to wipe him out. He didn't wipe him out. And if you look at the story of Saul when he died, it was Amalekite that killed him because he didn't obey God. God allowed. Now there's, you know, it's kind of a question whether that Amalekite was lying or not. And you could read the story if you're not familiar with that. When Saul was dead, instead of committed suicide, and then it talks about Amalekite that came on, found him, he was still alive, and the Amalekite killed him. Now, whether it's kind of a motive thing, was the Amalekite lying or not? And that's another story for another time. I think we talked about it last time a little bit. And so, the Amalekite. So you have, then you fast forward the tape now, you have Haman. Haman is Amalekite. Okay, a little Hitler here. Another person. Now, if they had been faithful to wipe out the Amalekites early on, this story would have had a different tone. But it doesn't. So we meet Haman. Haman, and he's the villain of the story. Verse 2, and all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But notice this, Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. So Haman has now just been promoted to the prime minister position. He's very high up. When he goes into the out with the common people, they're all to bow. Now, when they talk about bow in this culture, it's you're down on all fours and your face is to the ground. You're completely bowing. This would have been a great picture. Everybody's bowing, and here's Mordecai standing up going, "I'm not going to bow to you. You know, I like this guy. I like this guy. I'm not going to bow to you." It would have been very obvious that he's not bowing. Bunch of reasons. One of them, he's a Jew. He's somebody that has a relationship with God. He knows what the word says. You're not to bow down to any idols. You're not to bow down to people. Only to God are you to be bowing down to. So I'm not going to bow down. Also not the enemy of, it's going to say here several times, he's an enemy of the Jew. He knew that this person was, being Amalekite, this was an enemy of the Jewish people. So Mordecai, not going to bow. Let me just say this in passing, that you don't have to bow to this culture. You don't have to bow because the rest of the world is bowing. You don't have to bow. Because the rest of the world is going in a bad direction, you don't have to go in a bad direction. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them. We will not bow down to your image. We will not do those things. Well, then we'll kill you. Bring it on. I'm not going to bow down. I'm not going to compromise. We're not going to go in that direction. You don't have to compromise. Guys, you have children. You have kids. Let your kids know they don't have to compromise. You'll stand with them. The rest of the kids might be compromising to sex. What was that special they just had on? That was horrible to hear the kids. And on one of the news things, they just did a national deal. What was it? Yeah. 148. One of those programs. And how sexual active our kids are. The kids are today, and how young they're getting into that. You tell your kids, purity is honoring God, staying pure before God. So the rest of the world and the kids are not making a stand in this area. You make a stand, and I'll stand with you as your dad. I'll stand with you as your mom. I'll stand with you. I got both of our kids a purity ring, a ring that just reminded them that dad loves you. And when you start thinking about doing something wrong in the area of sex, remember your dad will kill you and God will kill you. Okay? You better fear both of them. And so, well, here Mordecai does not bow. Good for him. Verse 3, the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command? What are you doing? Come on, you know, bow down." He doesn't do it. Now it happened when they spoke to him daily and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai, now notice this, had told them he was a Jew. Right on. Earlier, he told Esther, "Don't tell him who you are. Don't tell him your background." Now he's making a stand. And we need to make a stand for Jesus. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage to Haman, he was filled with wrath. But he detained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Notice verse 6. This is the heart of this individual. For they had told him of the people of Mordecai, instead Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. And so he was looking, I'm not just going to kill him, I'm going to kill every single Jewish person. Now, as you look at this, they're saying that there's as many as 15 million Jews at this time. So this would be a major slaughter that he's wanting to do. This is a pretty evil guy. A very evil guy. I mean, many commentaries and many of those that are writing on this topic call him a little Hitler. Okay, because he just wanted to totally wipe them all out. If our chronology is right, and we believe it is, that would wipe out also Ezra, all those that are rebuilding, because that's the time period of this. And so, no, this is a bad thing. Okay, notice what happens here in verse 7. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, I remember that, I'll come back to that. This is the month of Nisan when this is all taking place. In the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they casted Pur, that is a lot, before Haman to determine the day and the month until it fell on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, which is 11th month later. So what they did is say, okay, we want to wipe out all the Jews. When do we do that? They take this little, it's like a dice. In fact, interesting thing is, in Shushan, where this story takes place, they have found the Pur. They found this little, looks like a little 1-inch square. It has writing on the side of it, and you'd use that. You'd like rolling the dice. Okay, now when do we want to wipe them out? It's kind of a superstition thing. And they begin to roll this dice, and they found that. You can go on the internet and see it. In 1880, they found this in some excavations there. And it's one of the big finds. They call it the Pur from Esther, the little lot from Esther. And so they found this. So they kind of roll the dice. When are they going to wipe these people out? 11 months later. Okay, it comes up in the month of Adar, which is 11 months later. That's when we're going to carry this out. Well, how is he going to do that? Well, look what he does, verse 8. Haman said to Ahasuerus, there is a certain people. Now, as we read this, listen to how he's not being specific here. And listen to, and as we go through this, Ahasuerus, look how quick he is to just trust this guy. It says, Haman said to Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it please the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hand of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries. Now, here he is saying, look, there's a group of people in your kingdom. He's not specific here. But they're not, I'm looking out for your own interest here, king. Buddy, old pal. And there's some people here that are not honoring you. And so, why should they be allowed to stay in your kingdom? Why don't we put out a decree that we kill them all? Just wipe them all out. In fact, I'll give you, what does he say here? I'll give you 10,000 talents of silver. You know how much that is? That's 375 tons of silver. That's what it says? That's a lot of money. Now remember this now. Now think of this. Is that he just came back from a very costly war. Okay, he just came back and lost most of it. He went into the battle with 3 to 4 million, came back with 5,000. He completely wiped out his army, wiped out his treasury. Okay, he's hurting for money right now. So he says this. He says, this is what I'll do. I'll give you all this money, and you just, all we need to do, I'll put it into the hands of those that do the thing, and they'll bring it to your treasury. Okay, and so he's bribing him. All we need to do is wipe these people out. So verse 10 says, so the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Notice that. He took his signet ring. Signet ring says that whoever has this ring has the authority of the king. This is important in the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Whoever has the ring, okay, this is whoever has the ring, my precious, No, it's a different ring. That's messed up. And so, but no, here's the thing the ring, this is important to understand for a lot of things in the Bible. Understanding what a seal is, the book of Ephesians says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, the sealing that took place, is they would have a ring. That ring was unique to that individual. And so you'd have this ring, you could press that into wax or clay, and that signet would be say, okay, this is your property. Jeremiah had a scribe named Baruch. Baruch's seal has been found, which is really cool. That's a major find. Say, well, the Bible's not accurate and all these things, and the more they excavate over there, the more things they find. And so it was a few years ago that the seal of Baruch, which was the scribe of Jeremiah, if I'm in the book of Jeremiah, his seal was found with his where he used with his signet ring. So they're very common. And here he says, here, this is the full-on authority. You have full authority to carry this thing out. You don't even see any pause here. I mean, come on, king. You're talking about killing millions of people? You don't even pause over that? What kind of integrity does this man have? I think you'd at least think about that. But I want you to notice here, look at verse 11 and 12. There's something I want to make note of. It says, and the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you. Do with them as it seems good to you. Now look at verse 12. This is interesting. And the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the month, and the decree was written according to all that Haman commanded. Okay, before I read the rest of that, is it the 13th day of Nisan? The 13th day and the 14th day of Nisan, if you're familiar with that, what is that? That's the Passover. Okay, and so the Jews are all, this decree is going to go out while they're all busy about the Passover. Now there's those, in fact, an article was done through Dallas Theological Seminary. One of their students had done a little thesis on this, showing how this is the type of Christ and what happened here. Very interesting study. But one of the things, I won't get into all the details of that, but one of the things that they make a point on is this when this decree goes out, Jesus was being crucified. When Esther goes to the king with all of her royal attire, Jesus was raised from the dead. And in between those days, there was days of mourning and weeping and fasting. And there's about 6 or 8 points like that that points to this being a type of Christ. Now, whether you see there or not doesn't matter. It's just very interesting that the timing of this thing, all right? It's not, I don't believe that's a coincidence. So just keep in mind now, that the Jews are now all in Passover, and this decree is going to go out. Well, look what it says. We're in about the middle of verse 12. It says, to the king's satraps, to the governors, and all were each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province according to its script, to every people in their own language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by courier into all the king's province to destroy, to kill, and annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. It was open. It's like this. It's like you got one day. It's open season on all the Jews. So you can, as a neighbor, go to your Jewish neighbors. You can kill them and their entire family and take all their possessions. And so that's what they were playing up on the people here. You want to get rich? Search them out, kill them, and take their stuff. It's legal to do that. All right? 15 million of them at this time. Interesting. All because one man was upset because someone wouldn't bow to him. That's pretty messed up. A copy of the document was being issued as law in every province, being published for all the people, and they should be ready for that day. The couriers went out, hastened by the king's command, and the decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel. So the king and now listen to what they do. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. What is going on? I mean, we're going to open season on the Jews this one day. We can kill them all. I mean, that's just not right. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Mordecai hears this. A sign of mourning is the ripping of your clothes. It's also wearing sackcloth, which is like a burlap. You know, I think of the monks with the burlap things on. It's a burlap. It's a type of burlap today, we'd say. And so you have this. He is in total mourning. Right? Yeah, because everybody's going to be wiped out here in 11 months. Yeah, 11 months before this thing is acted out. He went as far as in front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. in every province, remember there's 127 provinces, where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing, and many laid in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maid and eunuch came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept it. So they came out and says Esther, you're Mordecai, you're the one that raised you is out there, and he's in sackcloth and mourning. And she says, well, send down there and tell him to cheer up. It's not because she doesn't know what's going on yet. Cheer up, you know, and find out what's going on. And so also notice this. Let me, and just before I go to the next verse here, is to know this, that the enemy has always, Satan has always tried to destroy the Jews. You know why? It's because the Messiah was going to come from the Jews. Jesus Christ was a Jewish Messiah. Jesus Christ came from the Jews, and there is always been a hatred for the Jews. I mean, even look today. Anti-Semitic, the whole view that's there, and now Germany's starting to go back. See, have you seen the news and what's going on in Germany right now? They're going right back to Nazi Germany mentality. Swastikas on everything and going back and this, and the, you know, coming out saying, well, we're not really against the Jews because of what Auschwitz and all that, and that was just the anniversary of that, and yet you see what the people are doing. There's this whole anti-Semitic mentality raising up again. You know, it's not raising up. It's always been there, but now it's coming to light again. You see that. Just go and look at some of the news, media on this topic. You know, it's huge again. This hatred for the Jews. You know why? Because Satan has planted that. Satan hates God's people. And whether, I don't know what your views are or not, but let me tell you this, is that I still believe firmly from the Word of God that the Jewish nation is still God's chosen people. I believe He is not done with them. I believe, let me just say this to you, I believe it's heresy what's going on in some of the churches today saying that the church has replaced Israel. How do you even understand your Bible? How do you understand all the promises of God? Well, all the promises of God, all those things already took place. They all took place in before the time of Christ and all those things. You don't understand. God is not done with the nation of Israel. God is going to pour His Spirit. The Bible tells us that 2/3 are going to be wiped out in Israel during the tribulation period. But 1/3 is going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. God is not done with the nation of Israel. Oh, I love Israel. Go with us. We'll be there in December this year. And we'll have some information for you. If you're a child of God, you'll fall in love with Israel if you go over there with us. I mean, you can stand. I walk off that plane. I stand the nation, and it is like being home. I'm not kidding. Anybody who's been to Israel, raise your hand. Who's been to Israel? So a whole bunch of you have already been to Israel. And man, isn't that so true? You stand in Israel, and it feels like you're home. You stand at the Wailing Wall, and you realize that God's presence is here, and the intensity of the Spirit of God there. God is not done with the nation of Israel. And I believe this. This may offend some people, but I believe there's a huge ignorance coming on the church right now concerning the nation of Israel. There's a huge ignorance coming on pastors and on church leaders because we are starting to say, and this is the popular view in churches today. 2/3 of the church believe this today, that God is finished with the nation of Israel. Don't you read your Bible? You know, what is all the things the Apostle Paul said about? No, he hasn't cast away his people. And the sad thing is that there is good, can we call them good? Well, yeah, they're good men of God. They love God. They're just not in the Word. And it's more politically correct right now to say, well, you know, the church has taken on all the promises of Israel because they were set aside because of their disobedience. And that's a more politically correct view. We're not here to be politically correct. We're here to be biblically correct. What does the Bible say concerning these things? Well, anyways, what did you get me on that for? I get upset about it. I love the nation of Israel. We have friends over there. We have friends, a pastor over there, and God is not done yet with that. The whole thing, the whole book of Revelation. If you've been here Saturday night, the whole book of Revelation, God is not done with the nation of Israel yet. Okay, that's my soapbox. I'll get off it now. If you believe that God is done with the nation of Israel, we still love you. But it's absolutely not true. He's not done with them. All right. I have no clue what verse I'm in. What verse are we in? 5, okay. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her. Now, remember, now Mordecai is out there, he's all bummed out, and she sends him to cheer up. Well, now he's going to send one of the people that are guarding over here to go find out what's going on. Whom he appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square and was in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury to destroy the Jews. Again, it was a significant amount. He also gave him a copy of the written decree from their destruction. So these posters were up everywhere. He gives a little poster. Well, these are being posted everywhere, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command to Mordecai. Now go back and tell him. Now, again, he's in sackcloth. He can't come into the court. She is the queen. She can't go out to him. So there's this dialogue going back through this eunuch that's going back and forth. She tells him to go back and tell him this. Verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except to the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he might live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So told Mordecai Esther's words. So look, I can't just go in there. He hasn't called me in 30 days. I haven't been in his presence 30 days. If I just going in there, then he can have me killed. Unless he holds out the scepter. Now they have this little scepter, and if he would hold that out to her, and she would have to touch the top of that, and if she did that, then he was forgiven. Here's the thing, if you check secular history on this, this was something that was in the Persian Empire, and they literally had people that was standing ready with axes. They would do, if you walked in there unattended, was unannounced and wasn't asked for, they had people standing there ready to go that would pull you out of there, take you out of the king, and cut your head off right there on the spot. And so that's how serious this was. And she goes, well, they'll cut my head off. You know, I can't do that. I can't go in there. Well, it's a little bit more serious than that. Let's see, verse 13. Mordecai told them to answer Esther. It says, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain, this is probably the most important verse of this story. Listen to this, verse 14. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet, listen to this, this is great. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. That is a great verse right there. Look, God's gonna protect his people, and that's absolutely true. If Esther would have said, nope, I'm not going to do that. Well, what Mordecai is saying, well, you're gonna get wiped out yourself personally, but God's gonna protect the Jews. I absolutely believe that. And I know Mordecai believed that. That God will protect his, he doesn't, God doesn't need us, but God desires to use us. Great story. If you've been here, be patient with me for just a moment. I told this story a lot because it illustrates this so well. I had a friend in California that was at a Winchell's Donut. It was raining. He was at a Winchell's Donut. He was kind of getting out of the rain and went into a Winchell's Donut. Was sitting there at the counter and looking out the window. And he had his brand new coat that he had just gotten. And he was, you know, kind of happening with his coat. And this guy was walking down the street. A homeless person walking down the street is just getting poured on. And God starts speaking to his heart and said to him, I want you to go give that guy your coat. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. This is my new coat. That's not God. I rebuke that in Jesus' name, you know. And it was God speaking to his heart. I want you to get in your coat. And this guy is just getting downpoured on. And he just said, I am not going to do that. I'm not going to give this guy his coat. And this is an absolutely true story. Just a minute later, before the guy was out of range of his sight going by the thing, he saw a car pull up. And the guy jumped out and gave him a coat. And it was exactly the same style coat that he had on and put it on this guy. And the people drove off. And you know what? God was going to bless that guy. But my friend missed out on that blessing. You know, and he told that story over and over again, just to saying, look, don't miss out on the blessings of God. God is sovereign. God is going to bless people. God is sovereign. God is going to minister to people. But God desires to use us. You know, and if you're obedient to Him, watch what the adventure, be obedient to Him. Watch the adventure. There's another story that you've heard me say, if you've been here. There's another great story to analyze, and you know where I'm going with this, is that there's one of the gals from, like, Wycliffe Bible Translators, one of those, as it was here at the church, and was talking about driving along, and she was driving along, went by a convenience store, and God spoke to her heart and said, I want you to go next to that Pepsi machine over there in the store, in the 7-Eleven. Go in there, and I want you to do a handstand. And she goes, Oh, yeah, right. So she drove past that, and just the Spirit of God would not let her go. And so she turned around, came back, she went in that, and she just boldly barged in there, did a handstand next to the cook machine, jumped down and tried to run out the front door because she was embarrassed. And the store person said, wait a minute, what are you doing? Doing a handstand in my store. Come here. And she goes, well, God told me to do that. And he goes, I just said to God, if you're real, have somebody come over there and do a handstand right by that thing. You know? And this guy gave his heart to Christ. Isn't that a cool story? So here's the first thing. Let me tell you something. Here's the first thing. Learn to hear the voice of God. All right. Otherwise, the voices in your head will say, do a headstand. You know? You learn to hear the voice of God. You can only do that through practicing His presence, spending time with Him. And then when God tells you to do something, do it. Watch what happens. Watch the adventure there's been so many times that there's been times that God has been very clear, I want you to go do this, and it's something very simple. And there's a huge victory at the end of it. You know, God giving a sum of money to us that we're during a time of very difficulty, God says, this is not for you. I want you to hold on to this. I want you to deliver this. And then God bringing someone into our life. And God said, it's for this person. And through that money that was given to us, and it was a single mom that was really hurting the money, this person heard the gospel. And I'm not sure, I wasn't, you know, to follow up on that, I'm not sure if she ever responded to the gospel, but she heard it. She heard it. It's like, well, wow, you know, you need $50. Well, that's, you know, let me tell you what's happened. God just gave me this, and now this is yours. I'm just the delivery boy, you know. And so if God's telling you to deliver to me $100, so heed that. I mean, heed that. The thing is this, here's the thing, is just be obedient to Him, even when it sounds difficult or it's going to cost you something. Who knows whether He's put you in that job for such a time as this. Right. Well, my boss is so mean, and that person is such a horrible situation. I'm not even making ends meet and all that. How do you know that God didn't raise you up in that position at that time for such a time as this? Think of that. Our times are in God's hands. He will raise you up. Well, this is a great verse. If you don't write in your Bible, get one you can write in, underline it, circle it, verse 14. What a great verse. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. He says, go gather all the Jews who were present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, day or night. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I'll go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. And so, tell everybody to fast. And if I die, I die. We're going to go do this. Okay, this is a short chapter. Let's do this next chapter and we'll call it good. So now it happened that the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace. Now fast forward, this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, if you want to make a big deal out of that, that's fine. To me, it's interesting. I don't believe any of these things is happenstance. I believe that these things actually took place. You know, you want to get blessed? Look at some of these things. When did the ark of Noah come to rest? Go look at that sometime. See if the study Bible hunts it out. Okay? I mean, there's these little things. I'm going to tell you what it is. You need to discover that. Here's the thing: is these little things don't when it gives dates and stuff. Look at that and take a real look at that, because I believe God orchestrates everything for His purpose. And there's little nuggets when you start digging. You go, okay, oh that's cool. Oh that's cool. Oh this is a cool one. He says here, well, verse 1 again, says, now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal robe in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court She found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. Now this, if this was a movie, this would be a great little scene right here. Because the camera would have went right to that scepter when she walked in. What is he going to do? You know, and then he holds it out. But I like what it says here. So it was when the king saw Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. I think he was standing there having whatever discussion he was having. And so I went, whoa, hubba hubba. That's my girl. I say that because I say that about my wife sometimes, a lot. Praise God, that's my wife. Mm-hmm. So, keep moving, Pastor. Is that what you're saying? So, now here's another cool thing. Here's a couple. Look at this. This is great. This the Bible's cool. It says, and the king said to her, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? And it shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." Now, in verse 4, now whether you see, this is another, I'm going to show it to you. If you see it, great. If you don't, that's fine too. Let's read verse 4. So Esther answered, "If I please the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Now, the name of God is not in the book of Esther, right? We don't find the name of God in the text of Esther just right there before us. But we see God's hand all the way through this book. But we do find it 5 times. Now, we find it this scroll doesn't have it, but some of the scrolls will have it where they will highlight, they'll take a verse like this, and they'll highlight the certain letters that'll spell YHWH, Yahweh. Okay, the 4 consonants that make up the name of God. Now, and this is the first of 5 of them. Next one is in verse 13, but it's the word, it says, so Esther answered, "If it pleases the king," the word "let," and the word "king," and "come today." So let the king come today. And if you take those letters and many of the manuscripts, they've highlighted them in the text so that you would not miss it. Here's the name of God right here. Okay, and they do that in verse 13. 5 times they do that in this book, in this manuscript. So whether the original was written that way, or later on they just wanted to highlight that to show the names of God. Either way, I think it's intriguing. I think it's intriguing because God is, whether, you know, and some make a big deal out of this. The hidden name of God in the book of Esther, and Bible codes and all that. This would definitely be in the Bible codes book and all that. Some of that stuff is really weird. All right? But I do believe that God's hand is in this book. I do believe you don't have to look for the name hidden here, though I think it's intriguing that it is here. God's hand is moving. God is preparing this all to come down the way it was going down. And so, anyway, just something, a little side note. Some of you may have a study Bible that brings that out, but this is the first of 5 of the hidden words, Yahweh, in the text. Anyways, verse 5. And the king said, "Bring Haman quickly that he may do as Esther has said." Okay, and so the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. So she comes in. The scepter is out there. She touched the scepter. What would you like? Up to half of my kingdom. Okay, that was the maximum allowed by law that he could say. Up to my half of my kingdom is yours. Now, she could have said, "Kill that sucker right there." All right, she didn't do that. He says, "I got a little banquet tonight. Today, would you come over and have a little banquet here?" This is like building up to a great moment. This is a great book. If you haven't read the whole thing, this is a great book. Anyways, and so let's see. Verse 5 again. The king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther has prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It should be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half of the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Esther answered and said, "My petition and request is this. If I found favor in your sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I have prepared for them tomorrow and do as the king has said." Okay, now, I don't know why she didn't just lay it out right now. She's cold feet, maybe. But maybe it's God's perfect timing. So she says, "Well, I'm not going to tell you today. Come back tomorrow and I'll tell you." All right. This would be a great, if this is a movie, this is a, you know, like a mini series, this is the perfect place to go to be continued. You know, come back tomorrow and we'll see what happens. Now look what happens here and we'll close. It says, "So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart." But, circle the word but there. I mean, he's all happy. Look, oh, I'm in with the king and the queen. Look, I'm over there, private little residence, and doing this. But Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he did not stand or trembling before him. And he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and called to his friends and to his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his riches, the multitude of his children. He had 10 sons. Everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants. They just brought him over just bragging about how great he was. There's a little quote that I saw today from, what was his name? Barrymore was his last name. John Barrymore. Yeah, it was John Barrymore. It was, what's-her-face's dad. Drew Barrymore, thanks her dad. But he said at the end of his life, he said, the only regret that I had, that I've not been able to sit in the audience and watch me act. You know, I thought, oh, that's pretty messed up. That's pretty arrogant. That's kind of, I rather than go, hey, that's not like Haman. Look how great I am. I have got all these riches. I have all these things. I've done all this stuff. Look how great I am. Moreover, Haman said, besides Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in to the banquet and she, that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing. I'm so upset. Oh, I'm so great. Nothing. None of this avails me anything so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the king's gate. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows be made. Now, this is the advice of his wife. His wife's going to, just remember that for next time. It's kind of weird what happens here. His wife said to him and his friend says, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, 75 feet high, in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And this thing pleased Haman. So he had the gallows made. Now the gallows, don't think of Western, you know, they're going to hang him. This is a big platform with a big impaling stake. This culture impaled people. It wasn't long after this that they are the ones that did crucifixion. Alright, it was from this group that the Romans picked up crucifixion from the Persians. And so, when you talk about hanging, we're talking about impaling. I'd rather be hung. I don't think I'd like to be, a shish kebab. You know, that's just not happening. All right. So, anyway, it just gets better as you go along in this book. But we've got to stop there. We're out of time. This is good stuff. To be continued. Good stuff. Read ahead. This is a great story. You can read this story probably 20 minutes. I mean, this is a great story. Unless you read like me, it'd take you 3 hours. But anyways. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, that you saved us and forgiven us, Lord, and we're yours. And Lord, your hand is truly guiding your people. We see it in the story tonight. That, Lord, your hand will guide us. And Lord, I ask your forgiveness, Lord, for the times that we grumble and gripe about where you have us. Instead of just trusting you and allowing you to guide and direct our lives. But Lord, we'll trust you. Teach us, Lord, to trust you. And thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that through your word, Lord, we learn more and more about you. How to walk by faith and not by sight. Learn more and more about how to trust you. Teach us, Lord, through your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, and all God's kids said, amen.